Thank you very much. It's nice to be back with you. I really want to thank Brandon and the team, not just for inviting me, but for creating this great series that you've been a part of for the last month. I got in on one of the messages, one of the earlier weeks. It's just a phase. Don't miss it. And the title of the message that Brandon asked me to preach about this morning was, "The days are long, but the years are short." Anybody know what that means? I was giving Brandon some guff because about reserving the last chapter for the old man. And he was trying to tell me that it was completely random, that he just threw all four of our names in a hat and drew them out, and mine drew out on this Sunday. I'm buying it. But however, honestly, it really doesn't make any sense for me to try to preach to you young millennials with kids. And the crazy life that your lives surely are. Like, there's a reason that God doesn't give babies to old people. Because we'd put them down someplace and forget where we put them, and they'd be 17. And but those of you that are joining me in this phase of life also know that getting old ain't for wimps, is it? You know that I travel a lot these days in this new job that I have, and so I'm always packing and unpacking my suitcase. And I was remarking to Susan just a couple of weeks ago as I was reloading again that it now takes me longer to pack my pills than it does my clothes. Any of the rest of you have that issue? Yeah, you get it. And just the other day, I was standing on the driveway out in front of my house, and a couple of my older neighbors were standing on the driveway. We were visiting and goofing around, and this pretty young woman walked by on the sidewalk opposite the street, and we all started looking at each other like, because one of those three guys, their pacemaker was making my garage door go up and down like this. It's not easy getting old. I'm just telling you. But it's not all bad either. That's really the point of the message today. I tend to think that this fourth quarter phase of life should not be looked at as the last quarter, but as the best quarter. You know, when you're 25, you have all this energy and enthusiasm and passion and physical ability, but you don't know very much. You think you do. I mean, I got out of seminary. I thought I knew everything. I didn't even know enough to know what I didn't know. So your passion and your abilities are way up here, but anyway, at some point in life, that changes. So your wisdom, you get to this fourth quarter, and your wisdom is hopefully up here, but you don't have any energy left. You're out of gas. And what I want you to understand is if you're in that middle section, that's prime time, where you find some sort of balance between having some wisdom and enough energy to make a difference and make an impact. That's a great place to be. So this morning I want to look at a few things that the Apostle Paul might teach us about making the most of this last quarter phase of our life. Now, you young punks sitting here today thinking that this maybe message doesn't have anything to offer you, better just remember that you're going to get to this chapter faster than you think you will. And those of us who are already there know exactly what I mean, right? So without further goofing around, let's get down to what I think are the three most strategic choices that all of us in this best quarter of life need to nail down. We've got to get these right, okay? To make the absolute most of the fourth quarter phase of our life, the first one is this. We need to choose to live with no regrets. We need to choose to live with no regrets. The Apostle Paul knew a thing or two about regrets because he had more than most of us. His spiritual, biblical career started as he persecuted and killed those upstart disciples and followers of Jesus who, after his death and resurrection, tried to start a new church. Paul's job was running around collecting them, throwing them into prison, and killing them. His life was one regrettable and religious mess. He was a seminary-trained assassin. Thought he was doing good for the Jewish religion, eradicating those misguided and wrong-headed new believers until he met the living Christ on the Damascus Road and became one of those new believers. If ever there was a 180 turnaround, it was the Apostle Paul. Later in life, while writing to the church that he helped start in Philippi, he wrote to describe his process for living with no regrets. He talks about experiencing the death and the resurrection of Jesus Christ through the suffering that was going on in his life. And toward the end of this passage, in verse 12 and 13 and 14, he says this: I don't mean to say that I've already achieved all these things or that I have already reached perfection, but I press on to possess that for which Christ Jesus has possessed me. No, dear brothers and sisters, I've not achieved it, but I focus on this one thing: forgetting the past and looking forward to what lies ahead. I press on to reach the end of the race and receive the heavenly prize for which God through Christ Jesus is calling us. Forgetting the past and looking forward to what lies ahead. Paul has learned to live with no regrets. And this is not just some bucket list, hoped for ending of his life. This was a lifestyle choice that he knew might entail suffering. And he embraced it all in order to experience the resurrection and receive his heavenly prize. Throughout the course of my 38 years of ministry, I've sat with a number of people who faced the end of their fourth quarter. And my question to them was often, are you ready? Are you ready to meet God? Most of them were. Some of them were honest and said no. Many prayed to make sure. But the most tragic of all of those conversations were the ones who responded to my question, well, I just hope that the good that I've done in my life outweighs the bad. And my response was then, and is still today, settle it. Settle it now. Why live in the uncertain, unknown balance when this issue, this question, can be settled? You can know for sure. Forget your past. Confess your sins. Acknowledge your need for God. Get off your high pride horse of self-righteousness and give your life fully to God. That's what it means to live with no regrets. Don't presume upon or doubt God's forgiveness. Settle it. And this applies to all of us here this morning, regardless what chapter you're in. Many of you are living with regrets for mistakes that you've made, or abuse that you've suffered, or wrongs that you've done, or have been done to you. I learned this lesson a number of years ago, and it continues to profoundly change me. It might not be your fault, but it's now your responsibility. What's happened to you in your life might not be your fault. You might be a victim. But regardless, it's now your responsibility to settle your accounts with God. Don't miss out on the blessing and the peace that you might know now by thinking that you've got to wait to the end of your life to see how the balances of eternity weigh the good and the bad of your life. That's a balance I don't want to see. I know how it would work in my life. So go to that estranged parent or child, and risk having those hard conversations. Admit that you're wrong. Say that you're sorry. It won't kill you. Confess your sins. That's what it means to live with no regrets. And it's a choice we must make in every chapter phase of our life, but definitely now when you get to the fourth one. Okay? To make the absolute most of your fourth quarter phase of life, number two, choose to rediscover your passion. Choose to rediscover what you're passionate about. Someone has observed that the two most important days of your life are, number one, the day you were born. Number two, the day you figure out why. For far too many in the last best quarter of their lives, they forget their why, the reason that they're alive. Now, granted, as we get more days behind us than in front of us, we might be tempted to think that God is done with us. But I want you to think for a minute about how many people that God called into full-time Christian ministry out of the fourth quarter of their lives. Abraham was 75 when God first called him. Sarah, his wife, was told by God that she was going to have a baby when she was 70 years old, the fourth quarter of her life. Moses and David may have started out young, but they didn't get it figured out till later in their life. Job was an old man. Most of the prophets were older than average. Throughout the scriptures, God continues to use people on the other side of middle age, whatever the heck that means. What would make us think that that's changed? God continues to use us, even as we get older. And when we get to the end of our lives, the what and the how of who we are might change, but our why doesn't change. We sometimes lose sight of it or lose touch with our passions. We think that retirement means selfish self-fulfillment. We think that now that our careers are over, so is our purpose or our passion in life. I gotta confess, I am looking way too often and way too longingly toward retirement. But I'm beginning to figure out that retirement just means that we have more freedom in how we exercise our passions and fulfill our callings. And toward the end of Paul's life, he stated how he had it figured out, and here's how he records it in Acts chapter 20. "And now I am bound by the Spirit to go to Jerusalem. I don't know what awaits me, except that the Holy Spirit tells me in city after city that jail and suffering lie ahead." That doesn't make being a greeter at Walmart sound so bad, does it, right? "But my life is worth nothing to me." Get this. "My life is worth nothing to me unless I use it for finishing the work that assigned me by the Lord Jesus." And here it is. "The work of telling others the good news about the wonderful grace of God." That was Paul's passion. It was calling. I'd like you to watch just a short video that illustrates how we understand our why. Just take a look at this.
Comedy, in case you didn't know. And in the middle of my comedy set sometime, I'll stop and just talk to my audience. And we've been filming this, and it's pretty cool. So we're in Winston-Salem. I'm gonna show you a clip from Winston-Salem. And I'm just talking to this guy in the audience, and he tells me that he's a musical instructor at a school. So I was like, all right, you're a musical instructor. You know, can you sing? Let me hear you sing a song. So this is what happened at the last episode of Michael Jr.'s Break Time. Check it. So you're a musical director. Cool.
Yes, sir.
All right, so let me get a couple bars of like Amazing Grace. Can you do the first part of that? Go ahead.
Amazing Grace, how sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me.
That opera could sing. You know what I'm saying?
All right. Now, what you give me the version is if your uncle just got out of jail, you got shot in the back when you was a kid. I'm just saying, let me see the hood version real quick, if you know which version I'm talking about. Just see if that exists. Let me see what you got.
Amazing grace, how sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. I once was lost, but now, right now I'm found, was blind, but now I see.
Okay, here's what I want you to catch. The first time I asked him to sing, he knew what he was doing. The second time, he knew why he was doing it. When you know your why, your what becomes more impactful because you're walking towards or in your purpose.
When you know your why, your what has more impact. As I've gotten older, I've become much more proficient at figuring out how to take the things that I'm passionate about in life and making them into a ministry and inviting others to come along to help fulfill my purpose. Paul's passion was telling others about the good news of God's wonderful grace. My passion, my why, is empowering people to authentically know, love, and serve God. Empowering people to authentically know, love, and serve God. My focus through the years is narrowing, but I believe that my impact is expanding. And I think that's what God wants for every one of us in rediscovering our why. All right, to make the absolute most of the fourth quarter phase of your life, number three, choose your legacy. Choose your legacy. Our oldest son, Adam, is a songwriter. And he told me some years ago that nobody ever sits down to write a hit. People just write songs. Someone else determines whether or not it's a hit. Well, that's not the same when it comes to our legacy. Other people don't get to determine our legacy. We do. It's a choice that we make. We are not victims of chance when it comes to our legacy. We get to choose it. And what kind of legacy will leave? Some of you know the name, if you're a football fan in North Dakota, the name of Mike Berg. Mike Berg was a longtime head high school football coach at Grand Forks Central in Grand Forks. And through the years, Mike coached a young man named Brooks Bollinger. Some of you know that name. Brooks played for Mike and then went on to play at the university, played quarterback at the University of Wisconsin, and was drafted into the NFL from the university and played in the NFL for about 9 years, I think. Well, in the middle of that career, in his NFL career, the NFL gives every year to one high school football coach in America their Coach of the Year award. And Brooks Bollinger nominated his football coach, Mike Berg, and Mike won the award. And he was brought to this fancy ESPN banquet, and they were waiting to go on stage and for this event. And some reporter, just sort of filling the time, casually turned to Mike and he said, "Well, you know, this is what you asked football coach. How's your team going to be this fall?" And Mike's response was, "I don't know. I won't know for 20 years. Do you see? Mike understood that his legacy was not just about teaching these boys how to win or lose football games, but how to become men of character and influence. He chose his legacy. The Apostle Paul left a challenge with another group of people on his farewell tour prior to his death, and he records how he was going to finish his race and leave a legacy. And now I entrust you to God and the message of his grace that's able to build you up and give you an inheritance for all those he's set apart for himself. I've never coveted anyone's silver or gold or fine clothes. You know that these hands of mine have worked to supply my own needs and even the needs of those who were with me. And I have been a constant example of how you can help those in need by working hard. You should remember the words of the Lord Jesus when he said, "It's more blessed to give than to receive." And when he finished speaking, he knelt and prayed with them. They all cried as they embraced and kissed him goodbye. They were sad most of all because he had told them that they would never see him again, and then they escorted him down to the ship. Paul's final admonition was to give away the resources that God's given us. So many of us work our entire lives to leave a little nest egg to our kids or grandkids, and there's absolutely nothing wrong with that. But what I want you to think about something else. Over the next 30 years in this country, there is going to be an exchange of wealth between us greedy baby boomers and our millennial children, like we've never seen in the history of this country before. There will be billions of dollars that will be exchanged. And I know that you millennials don't care much about money. I don't know where we went wrong in failing to raise you to be good capitalists, but you don't care so much about money. And that's also a great thing. But here's one of the things I want to warn you about. I want you to be prepared now and be preparing now to have way more money than at this moment you can ever imagine that you will have, because you will. And be prepared when the time comes, when you enter your own fourth quarter, to make some legacy choices with all of the resources that God is going to bring to you. I want us all to think about how we might be able to advance the kingdom of God if we were to make provisions and decisions with our money that might help support, after our death, the things that we cared about while we're alive. Does that make sense? Our kids don't and won't need all our money. We should give some to further the ministries that we loved while we were alive on this earth. Does that make sense? I hope so. I've got one more legacy story, and then I'm going to be done. One of the most memorable funerals that I conducted in the 20 years that I was the pastor at First Church and Legacy Church was for a woman named Myrtle Wrangham. Some of you remember Myrtle. But Myrtle was 102 when she died. She probably is the oldest person that I've buried. Well, as I read her obituary that morning of her funeral, I took great pause to name and to number her 9 children, her 34 grandchildren, her 76 great-grandchildren, her 80 great-great-grandchildren, and her 7 great-great-great-grandchildren. Right? And I assured the family gathered at that moment that that was indeed an impressive natural legacy, but one in my mind that may have been overshadowed by the next paragraph in her obituary. And so everybody in the room is scrambling for their bulletin to see what's in the next paragraph. And the next paragraph read like this: Myrtle was preceded in death by 4 sons, 4 daughters, 4 sons-in-law, 2 daughters-in-law, 3 grandchildren, and 5 great-grandchildren. And then I said this: if it's true that the greatest tragedy in this life is to bury our children or our grandchildren, then Myrtle's greatest legacy may well be her choice to maintain her unwavering faith while burying 22 of her children and grandchildren. You see, Myrtle was not immune to the or unaffected by the sufferings of this life. But she chose to live her life with no regrets. She never expressed to me any anger or even disappointment with God. She chose to never lose sight of her passion to be a godly mother and grandmother and great-grandmother dozens of times over. And she made a choice to remain faithful to the very end and leave a legacy of way more than just a good name. My friends, those are the same three choices that face all of us, especially those who are entering into this or well into this fourth quarter of our life, but really for all of us. So let us pray. God, help us as we spend the last few moments in this service of worship, considering the choices that are before us concerning how we will leave this last chapter of our lives. Help us to faithfully consider what it means for each individual, each of us individually, what it means to live with no regrets, to bury the past in the past, to put our hand in yours and walk faithfully into an unknown future. Help us to consider whether or not we've lost the passion in our life, that we're just sort of going through the motions. And do what we can to renew and to recapture that which trips our trigger and makes us alive. And finish our days in full, complete fulfillment of the purpose and the passion that you've placed in each one of us. And then lastly, God, help us today, begin even today, to make some legacy choices about how we want to leave this world. You've been good to all of us beyond what we deserve. Help us to make good, right choices with all the resources that you've given us. In Jesus' name.